Pray with me. Almighty God, who came down in Jesus Christ and who remains with us in the power of the Holy Spirit, we come before you on this night, remembering your death. Come near to us. Teach us what it means to be close to you in death, not only in life. Teach us why you die. Come near to us and reveal to us your love for us through this night. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As a note of brief introduction, my name is Kyle Small. I'm married to Pastor Lindsay Small, and I'm the Dean of Formation for Ministry, which means I'm colleagues with all of the scripture readers this evening from Western Theological Seminary. It's good to be with you. I want to tell you somewhat of a playful story on Good Friday. This week, the NCAA tournament became part of an important meeting that we were having at Western Seminary. I have to tell you, I was a little bit concerned because we had just come from a Maundy Thursday chapel, and I thought, surely we can't be talking about the basketball tournament right now. But it turned biblical for a second as a friend of mine looked me square in the eye and said, I hope you plan to pray for Michigan this weekend. I said, pray? What on earth for? You are not afraid, Loyola is going to beat Michigan, are you? He said, worried. Why, yes, I am. Loyola is a Roman Catholic school. They have Sister Jean. God is on their side. I paused, perplexed. Never before have I met a Michigan fan with hesitation. Never. So in a pastoral mode, I stayed engaged, and I said, Tim, when do they play? Saturday, 6:09 p.m. They play on Saturday of Holy Week? Saturday night, Holy Week. And he responded, yes, Saturday. I said, that is great news for you. That is good news. And he looked at me perplexed. And I said, in the church tradition, on Saturday of Holy Week, God is dead. My liturgical joke with my president fell flat. Not much like it did here. Friends, it's Good Friday. God is dead. What does it stand to reason to hold that for a minute? Don't rush to the resurrection. Don't act as if it's been 2,000 years. But for a moment, hold that God was crucified. The one who was but a few months before, born in a manger as the Savior of the world, who was baptized by one who testifies to the light, who just days before was healing and exercising and proclaiming that the kingdom of God was coming near, and just 7 days ago staged a coup against the Roman government, marched on Caesar's land, and pronounced himself king 7 days ago. He is dead. Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, is dead. It does no good to point fingers. Who's to blame for the crucifixion? It does no good to retell the gruesome details of what crucifixion means. our beloved friend, rabbi, and teacher, the Son of God, is dead. And we are disciples of this one who is no longer here. It's Friday, and Sunday has not yet come. Don't rush to it. It's right on this night in the church to feel bewilderment and sadness and fear, angst, to practice lament. These are proper responses, for God is not here, God is dead. Now, you might know this classic phrase, God is dead, from the master of suspicion himself, Friedrich Nietzsche, but it came from the Gospels. The writers of God conceived the reality that the one we call his son is dead. Now, Nietzsche says it in a more paragraphical way with a lot of complex words, but he does capture the disciples' sense of that first Friday night when Christ's body was taken from the cross and tossed into a vault. Nietzsche said, God is dead and God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves? What was the holiest and mighty of all that the world has ever owned has bled to death under our knives, he writes. Who will wipe the blood off of us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games do we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed, crucifying God, too great for us? Good Friday is too great for us. And we often try to avoid or to rush it. Often on Good Friday, in many churches, including the one that I grew up in, Good Friday service is at 6 a.m. And it's nice because we can put the funeral of Jesus away and go on with our day. But here, we've had to live through the long work day, knowing that at the end of the evening, we would find ourselves at the funeral of God. It's too great for us to dwell in death. Often on Good Friday, including the church I grew up in, we would come to the communion table and we'd have the Lord's Supper one more time before Easter. But tonight, the table's not here. It's good and right that we come on this night, but we'll leave hungry, unnourished from the one that we call Lord. A friend recently asked me, so, Why is it that we don't do the Lord's Supper on Good Friday? It seems like of all the nights of the year, this is the one where we need to be nourished. I mean, this is sad. Someone take the sadness away and fill my belly with the goodness of God. I said, indeed. But of all the nights of the year, of all the seasons of the church, there is no food to eat. Because today isn't good. It's tragic and traumatic. It's the one night when communion is not to be celebrated. As a matter of fact, it's impossible to celebrate. If the meal is the body and blood of Jesus Christ made out for us, if we partake of his life and ingest it, it's not available to us on Friday, for God is dead. The words of John, one of the soldiers pierced his side, and at once blood and water came out into the ground. The body and blood of Christ aren't available at the table. The blood has been poured out into the earth, and the body has been hidden in a vault. In many traditions like ours, we cover the table with a large black cloth. There's nothing to see here. There's nothing to offer to you. For the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is not available to us. And the feast is absent. I don't know about you, but this is tough to accept. We live in a culture, American society, where death is hard to swallow. It's not true everywhere. 12 of us from Fellowship Reformed just returned from Nicaragua, and a good friend of ours, Dr. Bernadette, her mother died while we were there. And so she asked, would you please come to my home and visit me? And we thought there'd be a couple of close friends and 12 of her closest friends from Holland, Michigan to come and meet her. And as we pulled up to her home, the street was blocked off. And there were hundreds of plastic folded chairs on the street, many of them filled with neighbors and friends and even strangers. And we entered her home and we hugged her and we sat with her. And I thought, in my American way, we would stay for 15 or 20 minutes. We don't know her very well, I thought. An hour and a half later, we left. And I said to her, how long will people stay? And she said, sometimes for up to 2 weeks. And I said, and where's the body? She said, in the bedroom. And I could feel the discomfort in my soul. This isn't what we do. We let death be over and rush to the resurrection. And God is saying, slow down. Know that I've suffered with you. This might be hard to accept, but accept we must to see that God has defeated evil. Evil has come to know that suffering and isolation and death are great tools, great powers to persuade and to convert people away from God. Evil knows that he can persuade us to not love God by taking a loved one or making the innocents suffer or besetting violence on brother against brother or leaving the vulnerable lonely or creating hell on earth. And evil knows that each time this happens, we're more likely to join the forces of antagonism to God than relationship to God. And Dostoevsky's great book, Ivan, His Character, says this: what sort of harmony is there if there's hell? I want to forgive. I want to embrace. I don't want any more suffering, he says. And if the sufferings of children make up the sum of sufferings, then I say it's not worth a price, and I want to return my ticket to admission. I hasten to return it. I might believe in God, but I must return the ticket because I cannot accept the world that God has made. This is protest atheism in its greatest form. When evil persuades us that it's God's fault that evil exists. But let me tell you the good news of Good Friday. Evil does not have the last word. Evil is defeated and overcome through God's death. God does not make the suffering, but on this night, God enters it. He confronts evil through the incarnation. On this night, the Father of his Son has witnessed his Son's death. Some of us know all too intimately that a child is never supposed to leave the earth before a parent. Yet our Father, who art in heaven, has indeed watched the death of his own Son. And God weeps when God dies. That's the good news. In the suffering of God, the good news is Good Friday, that in the suffering of God, God has taken the tools of evil and enfolded them to him. God was willing to forsake his life, to empty himself, to abandon all things, and to be abandoned by all things. God is willing to enter into death so that he might snatch the tools of evil and say to his creation, you belong to me. And all that God occupies, God redeems and God reconciles. In other words, there's nothing about your life which God is not willing to understand, enter, experience, and redeem. God himself is dead. The fact of that expresses the truth that you are a divine moment. You are in God, every ounce of you, and God is in you. This is good news. The Apostle Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is so radically in love with you. He joined us in solidarity through his traumatic act of solitude. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.